Colossians chapter 3. I want to leave with you this morning the last part of verse 11, where we read these words, "But Christ is all and in all." Christ is all and in all. I want to pause at this expression this morning, the end of verse 11. Paul has placed this phrase in a very special position in this chapter. This chapter divides clearly into two parts. There's verses 1 to 17, that's the first major part. And then at verse 18, Paul speaks to different groups of Christians. So he's going into different groups at verse 18. But in verses 1 to 17, he's speaking to all the people of God before he begins to speak to wives and then husbands and children and so on. So verses 1 to 17, the verses that we read, they form a unit. And that unit divides here with this phrase, "Christ is all and in all." So we have verses 1 to 11 forming a part, and then we have verses 12 to 17, and the division is made by this expression, "Christ is all and in all." It's in the very heart of the thought of Paul. It is an important expression in itself, but it is also an important hinge in this part of the passage. And if there's one phrase that you ought to underline in this part of the chapter, it's this phrase. You ought to highlight it. Christ is all and in all. That's the important thing in the passage. He started off with saying this. If you think about verses 1 to 11, he started off with saying, Christ is all at the start. You're risen with Christ. Christ is at the right hand of God. You should set your affection on things above where Christ is. He started off more or less saying, Christ is all. He's in heaven. Your affection should be on him. He's all and in all. He's vital. And then he ends that passage with saying it in these words, Christ is all and in all. So he is enclosing the first part with the sense that Christ is important. Christ is all and in all. And this is strikingly brought out by putting the name at the end. Our translators put it, Christ at the start. Christ is all and in all. But whenever Paul is actually writing in the Greek, he says the in all, the all and the in all, Christ. And Christ is the very last word of the first part at the end of verse 11. He's a climax. And so the thought ends with that person. He's the all and in all. And we can pause. Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful way of doing it. It also has a definite article, the first all, the all, and the in all. So Paul is very strong, that's what I'm trying to say. He's very strongly pointing out the wonderful importance and the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is it the phrase coming to a climax at the end of verse 11, a kind of a banner and a beacon closing up that thought, it's also a hinge in the next passage. You will notice that before this, there is a negative reference to sin before verse 11. Verses 5 to 9, mortify your members, fornication, uncleanness. And then in verse 8, put off these things, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication. There is a negative reference to sin in the life of the believer. How you should mortify, how we should put off these sins, these things that grieve God. And then there is this Christ is all and in all. And then he goes on to a more positive attitude. Put on. Don't only mortify sin and take off sin, but also put on. And this comes after this beacon, this banner, Christ is all and in all. He then comes on to say, put on humbleness of mind and kindness. And all of these things that he talks about there in verses 12 down to verse 17. So a negative attitude to sin, a positive attitude to holiness of life, and in the very change of that emphasis from the one to the other, he has in the center here the all and in all Christ. Because you can't put off and you can't mortify without Christ. And you can't put on, and you'll never get humbleness of mind, and you'll never let the word of Christ dwell in you richly unless Christ is all and in all. So these are the reasons why he carefully and strategically places this expression, Christ is all and in all. So Paul is putting Christ in the center. He's not putting human merit in the center. He's not putting human ability in the center. He's not putting the law of God in the center. He's not putting Sinai in the center of this taking off and putting on. He's putting Christ in the center of it. Christ alone gives us the power to do that. Not the law, not Sinai, not your ability. Christ, the all and the in all. And so Paul is bringing us to Christ. The centrality of the Lord Jesus. He's gathering us all around the Redeemer, the one who is the all, the everything. And so I trust that you agree this morning that it is a very, very important expression that Paul has carefully formed in the midst here. I trust also that you agree it is one that we should pause at and endeavor to give some kind of reflection that we might profit the more from this expression. The all, the in all, Christ. First of all then, you can see clearly from this expression, if we just think about Paul for a moment, the man who penned the words, the man who, as it were, has under inspiration carefully arranged them to highlight Christ, the centrality of Christ. That's Paul. Paul is a Christ-centered man. That's one of the things that we learn from his writings. And I feel that I have to point this out. Paul is addicted to Jesus Christ. He's everything to Paul. When Paul writes this, he's saying that's what he is to me. He's everything. Only a Christ-centered man can write like that. Only a Christ-centered man can preach like that. And he uses the grammatical tools to bring this out. Paul's a genius. He's a mighty mind. And that mind is filled with love and devotion to Christ. It's so evident. He seems to be a man who cannot speak enough of Christ. That he's always getting to Christ. Always making him to be central. Always gathering the people around the Redeemer. If we just take those first 17 verses, I've showed you how he makes Christ prominent at the end of each major section of it. But he's always talking about Christ. I mean, he uses the name Christ about 8 times in those 7 verses. He says, we're risen with Christ. He says, Christ is sat on the right hand of God. He says, your life is hid with Christ. He says, Christ is our life, and he's going to appear one day. He says, Christ forgive you all your sins, so you should forgive others. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And never cease giving thanks in his name. And so he's always making Christ prominent. This being taken up with Christ is a feature of Paul the Apostle. His conversion was a conversion to Jesus Christ. Remember, before the strivings of grace in his heart and life, he hated that name. He hated the identification of that name, Christ, with Jesus of Nazareth. He hated that. He couldn't bear that. He persecuted that name of Jesus of Nazareth and its identification with Christ. To him, Jesus of Nazareth was not Christ. And he blasphemed that name. He persecuted that name wherever he found it. He forced Christians to deny that name's association with Christ, with Messiah. He caused them to blaspheme Jesus. But now, to Paul, Jesus is the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is the Christ. And he's always talking about him, and he's always using this name, Christ. Messiah. It is Jesus. And he's all in all to me, Paul says. How do you explain that? In this former Pharisee and zealous Jew who hated Jesus, how do you explain that? That turn that causes him now to say, Christ is all. What has happened? And there is only one answer, and we know the answer. He has met him. He has met the living and true Christ. He met him on the Damascus Road, you remember. That day he asked him, as he was blinded by the light in which he was surrounded, he asked that glorious person, who art thou, Lord? He knew he was the Lord of glory. He knew he was divine. And he asked him, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom ye persecute. That was it. That reply did it all. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Christ. That did it. And ever thereafter, that Damascus Road experience, Christ was to Paul a living, a bright, a close, and a very central reality. Ever after, to Paul, Christ is the all and the in all. And to me, Saul of Tarsus is one of the greatest proofs of Christianity as a divine revelation. This turn can only be explained by meeting Christ. But then, this is not only true for Paul. We're not to think Paul is the only one who can say this. We're not to think he's the only man in the universe who thinks thus. No, every Christian thinks thus. Isn't it so? Can't those of us who are the people of God, can't we say the same? Don't we know this as much as Paul knows this? The all, the in all that matters, the everything, the essential, Christ. Christ. We preach Christ. Paul is not only speaking here on behalf of himself. You know that. He knows that every brother and sister in Colossae will be saying amen to this. He knows he's speaking on behalf of the church, of every saint. He is all. He is all in our salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, the Bible says. He's all. You remember Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of everlasting life. You're the only one who has. You're the all. You're the everything. Where else can we go? This is the thinking of Peter too, as well as Paul. He is the all. He is the only one who became incarnate. He is the only one who was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the only one who is the God-man. He is the only one who came into the world for sinners. There is no one else who did that. There is no one else who has that qualification of being God and man in one person but Christ. This is why he is all and in all. There's no one else. He's the only one who wrought a righteousness sufficient to justify us and to clothe us. He alone provides the one garment of salvation that clothes us and makes us right with God. He is the only one who died for our sins. There's no one else. Christ is all and in all. There's not another Savior. He is the only one who offered up the sacrifice of himself upon the cross. He is the only one who said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." His offering is the only offering. His atonement is the only atonement. There's no other atonement for sin. Christ is all. Every child of God knows this. He's the only mediator between God and man. He's the all and in all as mediator. There's no one else. He's the only high priest who has gone into the heavenly place. He is the only one who's at the right hand of God, who has us sinners upon his heart, and who intercedes for us. He's the only one. There's no one else. The people of God know this. Christ is all. Christ is everything. His name is all. His is the only name. There's no other name. It's in his name that we pray. It's his name alone that opens heaven. It's his name alone that causes our prayers to be answered. He is the life. He is our life, as Paul said earlier on. There's no one else. Christ is all. Now, Christians belong to different denominations, but the denomination isn't all. And many Christians have different views on various things, but those views, they're not the all. Christ is the all. Every true Christian, whatever denomination they belong to, every true Christian can say this expression from their heart. They can say amen to this. This is what unites us. Whatever the various names we go under, this is what unites us. Christ is all. Christ is everything. This is a measure of a man's Christianity. Does this run in your blood? Christ is all. Does this beat in your heartbeat, every beat? Christ is all. Do you have this mark? Do you have this seal of the Spirit? Christ is all. Do you breathe this truth? Christ is all. Is this your breath? Then he's a true Christian who has this breath. He's a true Christian who has Christ in his heart and affection and faith. He who does not esteem the Lord Jesus thus is not a Christian at all. This is what you look for in order to recognize a true brother or sister in the Lord. This is what you look for. Is Christ all and the only all to that man, to that woman? Is he that to you this morning? Christ is all to Paul and to Christians. But that's not the end of the story. Christ is also all and in all to the Father and also to the Holy Spirit. This is how far-reaching this statement is, in actual fact. This is not a mere human opinion. This is not merely a thought of Paul and of all Christians. This is the mind of God. This is the mind of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. This is revealed truth. This is actual truth. This is reality, whether it's confessed by Paul and Christians or not. This is the actual fact of the matter. This is the thought of the eternal God. This is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the all and the in all Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus could not be all to us if he was not all to the Father. What good would it be if he was all to us and he wasn't all to the Father? That would be no good. He who is all to us must be all to the Father and to the Holy Spirit, and it is so. He's all to God. Christ's incarnation could not be all to us if it was not all to the Father. His life and death could not be all to us if it was not all to the Father. In reality, Christ's sacrifice is all to the Father, and because it is all to the Father, it is all and enough for us. That's the truth. Christ's person is everything to the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. To which of the angels even did he ever say at any time, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee"? The angels are not the all to the Father. They never heard that word, "Thou art my only begotten Son." Only Christ hears that. To which of the angels did he ever say at any time, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool"? The only one he said that to was his Christ. His Christ is all and the in all, and he alone sits at his right hand. There's no one else. Don't you see that Christ is all to the Father? Christ's name is everything to the Father, and that's why we can plead it. What good is it pleading the name of Christ if it's not everything to the Father? But because it is, you can plead it with confidence and faith. Because of who he is, you know that you are received and accepted, because he who is all to you is all to your heavenly Father also. This is the wonderful thing about Christ. It grieves God to plead any other name in faith but his Christ. Believers have sweet names, no doubt. Mary and Joseph and the apostles are all worthy and sweet saints, and they live sweet godly lives, and they're enjoying the presence of the Redeemer in a sweet heaven today. But they're not all and in all. And we don't plead their name before the throne of grace. However sweet their names are, there's only one name that is all and in all. That's Christ. And so the Father loveth the saints and he hears their prayers, but it is only for the sake of his Christ that he hears us sinners. And to the Father, his Son is all. He's all in all in the Father's decrees. Everything is ordained in Christ. Believers are chosen before the foundation of the world, and they're chosen in Christ. And the Lord Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Christ is all and in all, even before the world was made. He's everything. The Father caused him to make the world, for all things are made by him and for him, because Christ is all. And in all the creation, in all the origin of the universe, in all the decrees and works of God, Christ, the only begotten of the Father. all was decreed for the Son of God's sake. And his Son is the only one who can take the book of the decrees, as we've seen in the book of the Revelation. He's the only one who can take the book of the decrees out of the Father's hand. He's the only one who can unloose the seals so that all the decrees of God are carried out in the earth. He has the book of decrees because he's all. God has even committed all judgment of sinners into his hands because Christ is all. He's all to the Father. And he's also the same to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes from Christ and he comes for Christ's sake. The Holy Spirit prepares a body for Christ so that he is incarnate. The Holy Spirit anoints Christ so that he is Christ. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. Because Christ is all. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and he shows them to us because Christ is all through the Holy Spirit and he wants Christ to be all to us. And so he inspires Paul to write things like this. And the Holy Spirit works in believers so that Christ may become all to them. And no man can say Christ is all and in all but by the Holy Spirit. Oh, he's all to the Holy Ghost. And he comes to us in his power and he causes us to confess this. This is the very truth of God. This is the very truth of the Holy Spirit. The truth that Christ is all and in all. And then we could also say Christ is all and in all to the whole of Scripture. To all the Bible, not just to the writings of the Apostle Paul. We can bring this expression to the Scriptures, to the Bible. We can come to every book of the Bible. On the top of every book of the Bible, we can say, in here, Christ is all and in all. He's the center of this book. He's the center of this chapter. He's the center of this verse. He's the very center of this word. He is the sum and substance of Holy Scripture. He's in it everywhere. This is a description of the infallible book. Christ is all and in all. Of the writings of Moses, Christ said, he wrote of me. Christ is all and in all in Moses. There we have the fall and we see the need of Christ. There we have the promise of the seed of the woman, and we have the first gospel preached about Christ. There we see the law, which is a schoolmaster to drive us to a needed Christ to save us. There we have the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the offerings that picture Christ. There we have the rock in the wilderness and the manna sent from above to feed the people in the wilderness. It all pictures Christ. There we have the high priest. There we have the blood. Of the writings of Moses and of Scripture, Jesus said, they testify of me. He's in all Scripture. He's everywhere. I am the all and in all in the Bible, he could say. Whenever he opened Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he expounded unto them, the Bible says, the things concerning himself. He's the all of Scripture. Moses gives us pictures of Christ. The prophets give us promises and prophecies of Christ. The Psalms give us the voice of Christ. The Gospels give us the actual life, the narrative of the story of the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. And the epistles abound in theological reflections on Christ. And in the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, we have a window to see the glory of Christ at the right hand of God and the Lamb who has all the crowns and all the glory, the in all and the all of the Scriptures from beginning to end. And he is the in all and the all of heaven itself. The enlightened and unholy inhabitants of heavenly glory. Christ is the everything. Christ is the center. He's the center of heaven. He is the center of the worship of heaven. He is the magnetism of heaven. He is the light of heaven. The life in heaven is Christ. Now you see this especially as we have been studying the book of the Revelation. There stood a lamb in the midst of the throne. Christ is in the midst of heaven and in the midst of the throne. Christ receives the book of the decrees. They all worship and sing the song to the Lamb. They all say with a loud voice in heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory." In heaven, they follow the Lamb whithersoever he leads them. In heaven, they don't hunger, they don't thirst. Neither does the sun light on them or burn them, because the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne feeds them, and he leads them to the fountains of living water, where they have all the heavenly joy and the heavenly refreshment for all eternity. Because of the Lamb. Because Christ is all there. He's all to the angels, and not just to the church triumphant. The angels look into these things. The angels study these things. The angels see that the water of life flows from the Lamb. The angels see that it's the Lamb's face that makes the difference to the church of Jesus Christ in heaven. And they are taught so many things through the interaction of Christ and his church, because to the angels, Christ is all, revealing all the glory of God. The book of life is the Lamb's book of life. He is the all and the in all. Well, with such a verse then as this, and such an expression as this, Christ is all and in all, and having said all that I have said upon it, let me ask you a question this morning, especially if you're not a Christian. How can you remain Christless? There's an awful word in the Bible, you know. These two words, without Christ. Without Christ. Are you without Christ this morning? How can you remain so? He is all and in all. How can you reject him? Without Christ, you have nothing. Without Christ, you'll be lost. Without Christ, you'll perish in your sin. Without Christ, how can you continue? How can you go on? It's folly to be Christless. It's folly to be without the all and the in all. It is equal folly to join anything to Christ. How can you join anything to the all and the in all? What man wants to join anything to that? It would be an insult. Why is it man wants to join their works to Christ, wants to join their prayers and their good deeds to Christ, wants to join to Christ the saints, to join to Christ Mary, to join to Christ the priest or the minister, or to join to Christ the church as essential in being right with God? How can anything be joined to the all and the in all? Nothing more is needed. He is everything. He is all. He is not trusted as the all and in all if other things are joined to him. He is not trusted as the everything. If you're praying to Mary and trusting in the saints and hoping that the church will get you through, or the minister and the priest will be able to do something for you, you are not trusted in Christ as the all. Christ is all. and he must be all to you, and he only can become so if you believe and trust in him alone for salvation. And so, unconverted sinner without Christ, you need him. And you can have him because he says, come to me. And he says, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So come. Come to Christ. Come to the all and the in all, to whom be all praise and glory. Jesus Christ, our Lord, God's Son. Amen.